Good morning. I too want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's a blessing and privilege to be here again this morning, especially to be gathered in the house of God with other people who desire to serve Him. There's a lot of comfort in that, and I think it's something that I too often take for granted, that we have so many people right around us that believe very much the same as we do, and that we can fellowship together, and we can teach each other and dig into God's Word together. And there's been a lot of times in history and even certain areas of around the world yet today where you may be a little more alone. You may be one of the few Christians that exist in an area or in a community or in your family, and it's something that I'm thankful for this morning, to come not too far away and find another church house full of believers. And we passed many between here and our place too that I believe that are sincerely worshiping God as well. My message of this morning is a message that I have, as we think about God, as we study God, we know that there's a lot of attributes of God. And there's attributes of God, or his character, of who he is. We know that there's some that are very clearly laid out in Scripture. We know God is a God of love. God is a God of justice. God is a God of just a lot of different things. And the list goes on. And there's some attributes that are maybe something we maybe haven't thought about as much, or maybe is not quite clearly laid out in Scripture. I want to take a look at one of these attributes and kind of take a closer look at it and how it is revealed throughout Scripture, who God is, and also how it implies to us, and as Christians, how we are to take on some of it and reveal Christ to others through it. And that is my title of this morning is A God of Beauty. I believe that beauty is an attribute of God. And as I said, it's something that maybe is not clearly laid out verse by verse. You might not find it just exactly in those words in the Bible. However, as we look at the outworking of God over all history, we get to see more clearly who he is. Beauty is the quality or group of qualities in a person or thing that gives pleasure to the senses or the mind. Something that is we view as beautiful, or something that is pleasurable to us. You maybe have heard this saying before: to define what is beautiful, it is difficult because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Now, we all view things different, and we all think different things look beautiful. And that is revealed in maybe the way we build our house, maybe the car we drive, maybe the clothes we put on, the way we comb our hair, things like that. We have different things, different ways of looking at beauty. And if you take our culture, and we view a lot of what we think is maybe beautiful, is amazing how much of that is dictated by culture. Whereas you go to another country, they have something completely different that they think is beautiful. And we look at it and it's like, it doesn't really stand out to us. So there is that thing that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It is somewhat by person or by culture, depending on what they view as beautiful. But let's never forget that God is a God of beauty, and his overarching beauty is the ultimate, or his judgment of beauty is ultimate. A question that I had as I started studying this is God beautiful? Is he himself a beautiful person? Is it something that beautiful to look upon? Well, I had to go to think of Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he man. Male and female created he them. So we take we know that we are created in the image of God, and you take a perfect man and woman, and I would say that, yes, they are beautiful. And so God, we are created in that image, and so we have taken on the image of God. And so I think God is actually pleasing to look upon as well. God is the most beautiful, and beauty is the expression of God. If you can't appreciate beauty in the world, you cannot understand God. If you do not appreciate beauty around us, and we're going to get into more aspects of beauty, just think of creation, and we take a flower, and it's beautiful, or a waterfall, it's beautiful, mountain ranges, whatever it is. That beauty, and I believe God created that beauty to draw our mind towards Him, to point us to Him. Too often, or sometimes, man takes that and they use it to bring honor and glory to themselves. But God's creation all around us are, I think, have one, there's probably more purposes, but the main purpose is to draw our minds to Him and the beauty of who He is. In Psalms 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Again, that goes back to my thought of God being beautiful. His perfection of beauty shines out of heaven. And so I think He is beautiful to look upon. The first thing I want to take a look at as we look at this attribute of God is the beauty of the earth. Truly, all our world is awash in the beauty of God's presence and echoes of His character. The world around us is beautiful. Now, we know that we live in a fallen world and things go downhill. We know ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, thorns and thistles have grown and things do tend to deteriorate or to go just downhill. And I think that's also where God has called man to step in and to help take care of the earth and the earth around us. We tend to things to continue to cultivate that beauty. And I think that's right and good. But yet through it all, even in a fallen world, there is very, very much magnificence and beauty that is everywhere. In Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He called it very good. It was something that was nice. It was beautiful. The earth was beautiful at creation, and I think it was more beautiful than it is today because of the fall of man. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Man's first commandment was to beautify the earth or to dress and keep it. Now, the thing that I find interesting with that is I don't know exactly what they were to do before the fall. They were to dress and keep a garden. When we think about taking care of our gardens, we think about pulling weeds and planting things, and maybe they had to do the planting, but so much of what we have to do is because of the fall of man, just keeping after it, watering it, things like that. But yet they were commanded to dress and keep the garden. And so in that, I believe that they had a responsibility of helping to make it a beautiful place, helping to make it a productive place. Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Again, just all of creation, the heavens, the stars, we look at that, it's beautiful. We take telescopes and we look out and we see galaxies and we look at that and we see planets, and it's magnificent. It's beautiful. You can bring it in closer. Just the clouds in the sky, the sunrise, the moon, it's just the list goes on, and we need to stop and think about that. We can become so accustomed to it. We live in this earth, and so too easily we go through life and we take it for granted, and we don't stop and recognize the Creator that made it all, and that He did this to draw our minds to Him. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Everything beautiful in His time. Is He talking about His people? Is He talking about His creation? Could be a couple of different ways to see that verse. But everything is beautiful in His time. What about the sunsets, the Grand Canyon, the waterfalls, the flowers, the trees, animals, stars, and much more. There is beauty all around us. And God created that. And he created that for our enjoyment. He created it, as I said, to draw our minds to him. And he created much of what we experience in this life to give us a taste of who he is, to help us to understand more fully. We can take even the taste of honey. And the Bible, there's verses that say, thy word is as sweet as honey. So we taste that and we make that comparison in our mind. We take something earthly and it can draw our mind heavenward. Now, we all know that if we do too much honey, it's not going to be good for us. But we can take anything to the extreme on the other side, but he has created these things for our enjoyment and to, most of all, to draw our minds to him. The creation of all these things serves as a testament to his glory, grace, love, mercy, wisdom, power, goodness. All these earthly things reveal something about God. If we stop and think about it, his love for mankind, he gave us water, he gave us shade trees, his mercy, his wisdom, his power. We think of the roar of a waterfall or Old Faithful. Shows his power. This last week we didn't even have that much rain, but we see what just a little bit or a lot of water for what we're used to, how much power is behind that and how it can move mud and rocks and things very quickly. There's just a lot of power harnessed in nature that that can reveal God and who he is if we take the time to stop and think about that. Psalms 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Again, his glory, his beauty is above the heavens. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. God is judge himself, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy works, O Lord. Thy faithfulness is in the congregation of the saints. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. Again, do we stop and think about how the beauty of creation can praise God or draw our minds to God or be a way of just helping us to grow closer to him? Never lose an opportunity of seeing anything beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting. It's his, the earth is his masterpiece. It's not his ultimate masterpiece, because we know that he's creating something better and more beautiful than we have here, but he has God's touch is all around us, because he is the one that created us. And if we view it as God's touch and the beauty of it as his masterpiece, it will help us to understand God more fully. So we have beauty in creation. We have beauty in man-made things. So God has created man to make beautiful things, especially throughout history. You can turn in your Bibles a while to Exodus 25. You see, people can create things, and God has given us wisdom, knowledge, the ability, the creativity to take what he has given us, take in resources that he has given to us, and he lets it up to us. We can also, I think, make things that are beautiful. We can create it out of wood and stone and minerals, iron, gold, whatever it may be. We take that and we create something beautiful. Now, the temptation for us as fallen humans is to take these resources that God has given us, to take that and to create something and then take the credit to ourselves, or use it in a way to draw attention to ourselves. And in doing that, we are going against God and who he is. He has given it to us, but even when man takes it and he creates something, it's still the honor and glory needs to go back to God, and what we are making or creating needs to be drawing other people's minds and hearts towards Christ as well. And that's where I think we can go wrong, or we can be very quick to maybe even want to do away with beauty. Some people groups, maybe say that, you know, almost things that are beautiful are bad or sinful. Well, we know that the temptation is there to use those things to bring honor and glory to ourselves. But I think if we look at God and who he is, he wants us to use the resources he's given us, but to bring honor and glory to him. And we see that here, especially, this was in Exodus here, Exodus 25. And as the children of Israel were, as we know, were coming out of Egypt, and they were on their journey, they built the tabernacle. And this was a place where God would dwell. And so they spent a lot of time and energy building this, I think was probably a very beautiful dwelling place for God. And there was God has a great interest in details. And we could go Exodus 25 to verse to Exodus 31, like 6 or 7 chapters of great detail. And as you would page through it, I'm not going to take the time to read this at all. I mean, all of this now. But we see that there is just a list of details and things that were to bring beauty. And in the beginning of verse 25, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hairs, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing, oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And it goes on, and there's a long list of the ark, and they gave directions to that, and the candlesticks, and the tabernacle, and the tables, and chapter after chapter. And it was in great detail how they were to weave things together, and they were to overlay things with gold, and they were to carve things in. And yeah, as I said, there's 6 chapters here that we could continue to read. The altar, the court of the tabernacle, the oil for the lamp, and the list goes on. It was in great detail. It was laid out. And this became the centerpiece of the children of Israel, a place of worship, a place where they were to go. And but again, the thing of man putting energy into the resources that God gave them. I'm sure the temptation could have been there for a man in Israel to stand up and say, I'm the one who donated this, or I'm the one who overlaid this with gold, or I'm the one who engraved this. Maybe somebody did that. I don't know that they did. It was also very much of a joint effort. But it was not to bring honor and glory to one individual person, or even to them as a nation. This was to be a place where they came to worship God. We see that farther along, they may put a little more stock in, especially the ark. They took it out to battle, sort of as it was a recognizable symbol, and they thought maybe there would be power in that. And the Lord took it away from them because it displeased him, and eventually he did return it back to them. But again, this was not to bring honor and glory to them, but they used their energies to make something beautiful in order to worship God, to come into the beauty of his holiness. And as people gathered around this tabernacle, from all the tents were around there, as they came to it, they saw the orderliness, they saw the beauty of it, and it was not to bring honor and glory to themselves, but it was to be a symbol, a reminder of who the God they were worshiping, who he was, and the beauty that he expected, or the beauty that he was himself. Even the people that were serving and were serving in the tabernacle, if you go to Exodus 28, verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. There was even beautiful garments that the high priest and priests were to wear. Sometimes we may shy away from putting on things that are too showy, too beautiful, too gaudy. And I think is right for that. But here, when a man was doing the service of the Lord in the tabernacle, he himself was decorated in something beautiful. And I think that shows us something about the God we serve. When we come into his presence, we are to do it in an orderly way. We're to do it with honor and respect. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6. We know that the children of Israel went from the tabernacle, and then eventually Solomon, David started to make plans, and then Solomon went ahead to build the temple, another place where a more permanent structure where they came to worship God. And again, there's a long list of instructions, and especially here in 1 Kings 6, and could be interesting to, if you have a chance, to read this whole chapter. There's a lot of repetition in it. But again, there was a lot of things made of gold and wood and overlaid. And jumping in at verse 11, and the word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, concerning the house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgment and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David my father. I'm sorry, I was going to go down to verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it, and he builded the walls of the house with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. He covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it. Within, even for the oracles, even for the most holy place. And the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers, all with cedar, and there was no stone seen. And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Going to skip over there, and you can see as you go down through, he overlaid it with pure gold, so it covered the altar, which was of cedar, and a lot of beautiful stones were used as well, and the list goes on. And he a lot of overlaying and carvings and engravings, and a lot of detail went into even the doors, the front doors of the temple, were carved and were the post of the olive tree, and the list goes on. And take time to read it sometime. There's just a lot of detail in there that God instructed his people to do to make this place beautiful for them to worship him. In 2 Chronicles 7:1-3 says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So here man made something beautiful out of the resources they were given, and the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, came in and filled the house. It was acceptable to him. And it had the right effect on the people, is that it drew them or called them to worship God. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And that comes out of Psalms 96. And so we have that, and things have changed. We go throughout the Bible. We get into the New Testament, and there was a lot of persecution, and the temple was destroyed. There was not the magnificent place to worship. We know that after the coming of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord can dwell within in the hearts of his believers. And so I believe that there's maybe an element or a part where we don't need the magnificent structures to draw our minds towards God. Some religious groups, especially the Catholics. They still focus a lot, or had in the past, had focused a lot on the beauty of their buildings. And I think it had been started out of a right heart, but so quickly we can fall into the thing of bringing honor and glory to ourselves, and the magnificence can be, we bring that attention back to ourselves. But going back to the thought about the Lord dwelling in the hearts of the believers, is the next point I want to go into, is that the beauty of his people. You see, there is beauty in those who follow Christ. In Psalms 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And a Christian who is living for Christ is a beautiful person. And it may not always be on the external, but we know that the heart that is towards God is really what matters. And that is a very beautiful thing. If you're at 1 Kings yet, you can turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Now, I know this is an Old Testament, some Old Testament verses here. But it makes a very good point that nothing on a person's outward appearance impresses God. God looks upon their inner beauty, the beauty of one's heart. And this is 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. And this year is when Samuel came to anoint King David, or anoint, yeah. He did not know who it was going to be at the time, but he came to anoint a king. And it says in verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Not something he said many years ago, but I think that thought is still very true to us as Christians today, or as all people. The Lord looketh, he says, I look not on the outside, but I look on the heart. And it's the heart that really matters. We can get all cleaned up, dressed up. We can put on whatever wardrobe we want in order to come to church here this morning, and we can look good. But the Lord says, I look not on the outside, but I look on the heart. We can dress in ways to bring attention to ourselves. We can wear something that stands out, that turns heads, that may people look. Does that impress God if we have the latest fashion that we're wearing on the outside? No, he's more concerned about what is on the inside. In Psalms 139, verses 16 and 17, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. So even before we were born, the Lord knew us, and his eyes were upon us, and we're precious to him. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. I found that interesting. If you have gray hair this morning, the Lord called, or David in his writings called it beauty, the beauty of old men. It's a beautiful thing, the wisdom, the knowledge that comes along with that. But again, there may be something on the outside that's visible, such as gray hair, but it's what's on the inside. It's the wisdom, it's the heart, it's the who we are that makes it beautiful. The Lord does give a good many warnings about focusing on one's external beauty. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Again, on the outside, if we're just focusing on the outside of ourselves and not focusing on our heart, it's vain. There's nothing there. But the woman that feareth the Lord, or the person that feareth the Lord, that person shall be praised. And the list goes on. We know that there is, yeah, the beauty of a heart that is longing after God is what the Lord desires. The Lord also says there is beauty of worship. Worshiping together, such as this morning, is a beautiful thing to the Lord. So if we gather together and we have hearts that are beautiful towards God, and we come together collectively, or even as an individual, and we worship God, that is something that the Lord views as beautiful. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If we're right before the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 2 Chronicles 20:21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, this was on their way to battle, but there were people who were at the front who were worshiping the Lord. They were leading. It's an interesting thought to have people leading others in worship, but yet on the way to battle. Again, this was an Old Testament setting, but praising the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 29:4, one thing I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Are we coming into the house of God this morning to behold his beauty? Did you come here to see a beautiful God? A God who has created a plan of salvation, who has made a way that we can come to him directly? Coming and worshiping a God that dwells in the hearts of all of us. Beauty is to bring honor and glory to God. The purpose of beauty, whether it's created by God around us in creation, whether it's created by man, should be to draw our minds towards God and who he is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Is that our testimony this morning? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Is creation making an impression on us? Are we worshiping him in the beauty of holiness? Is our hearts beautiful towards him? Well, if they are this morning, we have something we can look forward to. If you remember what I said earlier on, is that the earth is a masterpiece that God has created, but he has something much greater that is waiting for us, something that is more beautiful, that I think is a larger or more detailed or more magnificent expression of who he is, that someday we will get to enjoy if we have a heart that is beautiful towards him. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelations 21. He has gone to prepare a place that's beauty will far outshine any beauty here on this earth. Even the beauty of Solomon's temple that he had built and created out of cedar wood overlaid with gold, out of rubies and diamonds, and a host of other stones that can be cut and polished and shine, that can be, yeah, there's something that will be much greater and much more magnificent. And that is the New Jerusalem. Revelations 21. I'm going to take the time to read most of this here. And I want you to think about the beauty that awaits. And God himself will be present there. And I think that's, there's many things that we recognize. That's what's interesting. In the creation of the New Jerusalem in heaven, there are many things that are here on earth, such as gold and stones and other things that God has placed here, But he's also using in heaven as the as he creates this new Jerusalem. And it's, but God himself will be there and will be present. And that's what makes this thing, I think, makes the new heaven so much more grand and glorious, because he himself is there. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sitteth upon the throne saith, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there come unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven plagues, and talked with me and said, come thither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit and a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and 12 names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And all the wall and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and length and breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof on 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto a glass. And the foundation of the wall was garnished with all manner of precious stones. I'm just going to skip down over those. They're a little difficult to read, and jump to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every 7 gates were of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into them, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We'll stop reading there. If you're like me, I am desiring and longing for that place, a place of beauty, a place where the glory of God is the light and lights that city. Just want to go back and take one quick look there at verse 8. If your heart is beautiful this morning, there is a list of things that will not be among us. But they that fear, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There will be no place for that this morning. And if that is part of us today, our heart is not beautiful before God. And as we think about where we will spend eternity, we think about who God is, I trust that as we live our life, as we create beauty in the world around us, as we think about the beauty in the world around us, that it draws our mind towards a God of beauty. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.